Let's please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, verse 24. As we continue in our study through the book of Acts. And last week, Peter gave his third sermon, which was really the first sermon to the religious elites after being arrested for healing, for being used by God to have the Holy Spirit fall upon Peter to give him the word of knowledge and the gift of healing to heal a man that was born lame and had been lame for 40 years. And he concluded in his sermon to the religious leaders that you rejected the stone which the builders rejected. You rejected the cornerstone of what it takes in God's plan of a new dispensation to give us salvation. And he was constantly, and we're going to find this throughout the New Testament, the apostles were always going back to the prophetic word of God. They were going back to tell them, this is not, should not be a surprise. God prophesied that in Psalm 118, that the stone which the builders rejected will be the chief cornerstone. And it's blessed in God's eyes. And then 1,000 years later, Jesus is here, and Peter is under inspiration, is telling these guys that have rejected Jesus that the word of God prophesied you would do this. Prophesied that you would be rejecting him. And so this week we're going to see that Peter and the other apostles give a fourth sermon, second to the religious leaders. And as a lead-in, just for those that are just joining us, the leaders threatened John and Peter about ever using the word of Jesus again. You know, to them that was blasphemous. You can't be telling Jews about anybody but Yahweh. You can't pray in Jesus' name. You can't try and heal in Jesus' name. That to us is blasphemous, even though Peter made it perfectly clear it wasn't blasphemous. It was what God had established. And so Peter and John said, we're not going to comply. And that's something that we need to know, because our governments, are there things our government's telling us to do that we just simply can't comply with? And you see people have bumper stickers now that says, do not comply. Because we have to stick together in realizing that we just aren't going to do everything that we're told to do when God tells us to do something differently. And so then the leaders wanted to keep them arrested, probably beat them, kill them, except the crowd was so blessed that this man is walking and leaping and praising God that you're going to arrest and kill and beat these people because this man is alive. And so, you know, the elites hate the crowd, don't they? That's why they like to cull the crowd. That's why they like to get rid of the people that are disagreeing with them, as they're planning to do in the not too distant future for us. And so now we're going to pick it up in 424. We finished chapter 4 last week, but it leads into chapter 5, this last part. So when they, the supporters, so Peter and John went back to their supporters, the other apostles and their families, told them, hey, we just got told not to teach again or it's going to be what for. And we're not going to listen. We told them we're not going to do what you tell us to do. So when they, their friends, heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, you who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Going to verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your name of your holy servant Jesus. Speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The emphasis of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit coming on us is for the purposes of us having boldness in preaching Jesus. The main mission. And he throws in signs and wonders to make people realize this is God himself that's giving a stamp of approval to these apostles that they are truly speaking for God and therefore should not be killed. But the religious leaders don't get that. And then in verse 32, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common, and with great power The apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, emphasized that every sermon should emphasize, that we give to people today should emphasize that we're serving a God who rose from the grave. And great grace was upon them all, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite, a priest, of the country of Cyprus, he had come from Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we know from Barnabas, we know from this that Barnabas was all in. He becomes a figure as a traveling companion for Paul. And once again, I said it before, but Jesus didn't say, and when I go to heaven, when I ascend into heaven, the Holy Spirit comes upon you, sell everything that you have and start the first kibbutz there in Jerusalem. He didn't say that. They're just doing it because out of their own hearts, they just are so excited. I'm saved. I'm going to go be with God in heaven forever. I don't have to do this religious stuff anymore in the temple, although they did keep doing that. But they knew that there was something new that was happening. They just wanted to give their lives to God. When I got saved from a radically pagan background, and thinking the Lord was coming back, and I think they thought the Lord was coming back soon, but I thought in 74 that the Lord was coming back soon. This before I met Juanita, it was like I'd get a paycheck from the Navy, and I'd go, you know what, I might need one more dungaree shirt, and I'll buy that, and the rest would go on the plate. Well, you can't do that your whole life, as 50 years later. It wouldn't have gone so good, but that was the heart that I had. I didn't care. I didn't care about anything except letting other people know about Jesus, and I wanted Calvary San Diego to have everything they needed to continue to do what they were doing to spread the word of God. Just completely obsessed with that. And then Juanita and I got married, and we realized we can't do that forever. And so the movers, they came. Juanita, she was going to college, and she just had a little bit of stuff in her apartment because she was just doing college, concentrating on college. And I had literally a duffel bag. I had a duffel bag which is filled with my uniforms. And so this big moving truck pulled up where I had brought my duffel bag to her house, and they go, so we're moving a Navy family. Yeah, because Juanita and I just got married. And he goes, well, where's the stuff? Right here. That's how we started. And they go, oh, this is going to be easy today. A big moving truck, thinking they were moving a Navy family, which they were. But so they just had that attitude. Now, God didn't rebuke them for that. It was just something that came over them. And, you know, when we get saved, there's something comes over us, isn't there? That just realized, man, God loves me and he saves me. And the closer we get to knowing he's coming back soon, it also just gives you an anticipation that you're not always thinking about into the distant future and not considering what assets, time and money, whatever, should be given to the God who saved us, that we're not wasting time and money. So chapter 5, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. So this is a big deal. Everybody's recognizing, wow, look at what's happening. These people are getting saved. They're giving their lives to Jesus, and they're just sharing everything. And this man and his wife said, hey, let's kind of pretend we're joining in with them, but we'll just lie to them because everybody else has given everything. We're going to take some back because, you know, we can go to the casino with what we hold back tonight and have some fun doing something. And they lied. They lied to them by saying, we gave everything. And this doesn't end up well for them. They're actually bearing false witness to say they gave it all. And it's one thing to do that with property, and in their case it leads to their death. But I just felt like to analogize it with. A lot of people, they want to join Christianity. Somebody was telling me, Kevin, you know, I was talking to somebody, I'd known him for years, and he was professing to be a Christian and everything. And I said, so what? He asked him, this is just this morning, he asked this friend, so, you know, I mean, what is it that makes you know you're going to go to heaven? He goes, because I'm a good person. And he was shocked because he was a churchgoer and everything else. And you know what? And for those that are new here, that's not the right answer. We're not going to heaven because we're a good person, because we're all bad in the eyes of God. And so really what it amounts to is that man, like so many people, so tragically, so many people in the church today who didn't really surrender at all to God. I'm not a good person, God. I need to rely solely upon your righteousness to save me. I am a sinner deserving of hell, and I need to give my life to you. And you promised to give me the Holy Spirit and to change me and to forgive me of my sins. And my analogy of being a wrestler, you can't go down with, you know, can't go down on the mat and just after the two count, you pull back up and say, but I'm still a little bit good, God. I'm still just, I mean, really? Do you really think that you have to save me? Really? It's me that's going to save me. No, you have to be the wrestler that's, you're down for three and you go, Jesus, you win. You win. I'm a sinner and I am acknowledging that and I want you to save me. There's no two counts in Christianity. It's three counts. So it's one thing to lie about the property, but it's another thing for people to deceive themselves in the churches across the world to think that they still have something to do with bringing their salvation upon themselves. And that's why Jesus even warned people like this. He said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So what is the will of the Father in heaven? Do we know? We do. Because in the book of John, his disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what is the work of God? What is the work that we have to do to get there? And what was Jesus' answer? Believe on him whom he has sent. He said, believe on him whom he has sent. Who's him that he has sent? Jesus. You believe in me. My name is Jesus, that I'm the Savior. What is the work of God? You believe in me and I'll do the rest. You believe that my name means Savior, which means you're lost. And so only those who are all in on Jesus. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And I'll just add to that, gone to church my whole life, have a pew with my name on it because I donated to the church. I mean, on and on and on and on. You could just go on with all that stuff, and Jesus is going to say, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What's the lawlessness? Thinking that you can get saved by yourself, by your own righteousness, goodness, throwing enough money into the plate, doing some other thing besides trusting in Jesus as your Savior. Back to Acts chapter 5, verse 2. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? This was Satan and his demons do this to us. Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. Now, there's two possibilities here. One is somebody could have whispered into Peter's ear and said, you know what? I watched him sell the property. He really sold it for $100K instead of $75K. And so he's lying to you. That's one way. But the scriptures lead us to believe that Peter just knew. Well, how did Peter just know? It would have been the Holy Spirit. One of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is what's called the word of knowledge. It's where all of a sudden you just know. And you see it all over the Old Testament. You see the different prophets. Hey, you know, king's, hey, my servant, just go open the door because the king's servant's coming and right behind him is the king. Well, how does he know that? The only way is God's told him. So there's a gift of the word of knowledge where God can just communicate what's going on. And while it remained, he goes on to say in verse 4, while it remained, the amount of money that you sold it for, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So Peter wasn't upset that he didn't give the whole thing. He's upset that he lied about it. He could have said, yeah, Peter, we sold it for 100K, but we're just giving 75 because wife and I have some plans. Could have said, okay, fine, praise God, that's no problem. The problem is lying. And who did Ananias and Sapphira lie to? Now, wait a second. Verse 4, who did they lie to? Verse 4, they lied to? You lied to God. But verse 3 says, lied to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? If they lied to the Holy Spirit and they lied to God, then the Holy Spirit is God. This is one of the strongest verses in the New Testament that emphasizes that the Holy Spirit is a person. You can't lie to a power, because a lot of false teachers and cults will say that there's no Trinity, and yet we know that Jesus is God, we know the Father is God, and we know the Holy Spirit is God. And you can't lie, and they'll say that the Holy Spirit's just this power. It's not just a power. It's a person. You can't lie to a power. You lie to a person. He's a person of the Trinity. And we know that from this. And so there's other places that talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit. Was the Holy Spirit involved in the creation? Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. In John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that he had to be born again of the Spirit to be saved. Well, born again of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit was there to help in the process of saving, which God does. And Paul teaches that the bodies of believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this, you know, last week at the jail. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, but see, God, it says that God's going to indwell us. So the Holy Spirit is God in flesh. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in 2 Peter 1:21, it talks about how the prophets, when they were writing the Word of God, when all the authors of the Bible were writing, they were moved by the power of the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is part of the triune nature of God. And we don't want to lie to God, lie to the Holy Spirit. So verse 4 again. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Let's turn to Leviticus 1:1. And what I want to emphasize here is that God wants us to, whatever we do for Him in any way, financially, time, whatever, and this is something that we really try to strive to make real in this church, is we do it out of our own heart, what we want to do, not pressured in any way. It's why we've been a church for 30, going on 30 and a half years, and we don't have a passing of the offering plate. And when I was growing up, you know, after I got saved and was in churches, before I got into Calvary churches, you know, they pass the plate sometimes. Hey, there's not enough here, pass it again. You see all the TV preachers, and they are really pushing that you've got to send me money or else God's ministry is going to shut down and all this other stuff. And that it forces people when a plate's going by. And I know it's the truth for me. You know, if I'm not throwing something in, then I feel like, well, you know, somebody's going to say something against me. And so there's that pressure that's there. And God doesn't want us to be pressured. He wants us to do it out of the generosity of our own heart, out of just being moved by God to do it. And we see that in Leviticus chapter 1, where it's dealing with the different sacrifices that the people would bring. It was not optional for the people to bring a sin sacrifice. If you sin, one of your animals had to die for the blood to be shed, for that sin to be covered over. But there was another offering called a burnt offering. And the burnt offering was, I just am so thankful what God's provided for me. I just want to go. And I want to sacrifice this bull as a burnt offering to God and just give it to God. And it would also, some of the meat would go to also supply for the Levitical priesthood. And what does it say in Leviticus 1:1? Now, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. So Levitical priests were not able to say to people, hey, you know what, Joe, I noticed you have a really huge herd and I haven't seen you around for a while. How come your burnt sacrifices haven't been coming down the pipe? You're not allowed to say that. It had to be their own free will. God, it's our own free will that says, God, save me. He doesn't make us. He doesn't make us get saved. He doesn't make us go to hell, contrary to what the Calvinists teach. He wants our free will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 says the same thing. And the background for this section of Scripture is that, and I've emphasized this here recently, the Jerusalem church sold everything that they had and shared it among themselves. Decades later, they're poor. Jesus didn't come back. They are now being persecuted by the Jews that are there in Jerusalem. They're having their goods confiscated. We know from the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, the Jews would come in, and if you still professed Jesus and that you weren't going to go to the temple and do any bulls and goat sacrifices, they disowned you. They considered you dead as a Jew. And they would move into your house and take everything that you had because, as far as they're concerned, you were dead. And then Paul is going around Macedonia, the area of Greece and Macedonia, and he's telling the Gentile church, your brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem are really suffering. And I want you, they gave you Jesus. You know, the Jewish church gave you Jesus. And now, why don't you share with them in what you have? But, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Back to Acts chapter 5, verse 4. So that's why we have an agape box. We have it so everybody does free will. And the Lord has always provided for us as a church because he is a good God. And as long as we're serving him, then he's going to, and he wants us to stick around, then he'll take care of us. And it's really been it's really kind of a neat thing to see how God works that way, to just see how the Lord provides. End of verse 4 again. You have not lied to men, but to God. And verse 5. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. So can you imagine? Ananias goes, yeah, Peter, I sold it for 100K, you know, or for 75K. And Peter goes, well, I think you've lied to the Holy Spirit. And then just boom, he just drops dead. Died suddenly before the jab. Because God just turned his heart off. Wow. That's, you know, great fear came upon them. That would be something. All of a sudden you realize, wow, God is not going to allow us to, he knows everything. He tells his apostles everything. Everything that I am doing, I'm going to be held accountable for. Why is God doing that? Because he's starting the church. And he wants the church to be on a firm foundation. He wants her to be the fear of God. Is it good to have the fear of God in our lives? Should we be living our lives as if God knows everything that we're doing, and therefore when we think about lying when the red lights are behind us and the guy walks up to the car, should we be just totally honest with him? He doesn't want us lying. Fell down and great fear came upon them. What would happen if that were to be a standard that God established for the church today? There would be, you know, somebody said not that many TV preachers. There'd be pastors dying. There'd be congregants dying all over the place. So God doesn't maintain that, but he was starting out. And he goes, nobody joins this group and says, I'm a Christian without being a true born-again Christian. And what's the problem with today? A lot of people say that they're Christians and they go off, commit adultery, they're doing all this other stuff, and they don't care about it. I mean, you know, people can fall into those things, but they're going to be so repentant and regretting it. I know people that profess to be Christians and they think that it's totally cool. And then it makes people like I was before I was a Christian. Look at these hypocrites, you know. There's nothing to this Christianity. And just want to reject it. And so God wanted to make it pure, and it's lasted for 2,000 years. But you know what? We are totally, as a church, universally, it just appears that we're losing that fear of God. And then when we lose the fear of God, we lose the holiness of God. And when we lose the holiness of God, we lose our witness as a church, because then everybody's doing whatever they want to do. And the people say, you're just a bunch of hypocrites, because they are. And we lose our ability to have people really come to saving faith. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him, which meant they put him into a sepulcher where he would rot, and then grab his bones later. Now, it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, did you really sell it for 75K? She said, oh, yeah, that's what we sold it for. I put in the numbers there just to make it. I'm not adding to the word of God. You know what I mean, right? So she agreed with her husband, but she knew it was a lie as well. And is she allowed to do that? No, because in fact, she's lying to God. She's lying to the Holy Spirit as well. And so this makes it clear, wives, that don't ever let your husband, you know, pull out the submit woman card when you're asking her to lie or to do some other sinful act, because it doesn't work. Because right here we know, if she would have said, no, actually, my husband, he told me that I should stick to the story, but I'm not going to because I don't want to lie. And we only sold it for $75,000. We didn't sell it. We sold it for $100,000. We were only going to give you $75,000. That was the deal that we were going to do. And that's a lie, because we actually sold it for $100,000. And then she would have been alive. She would have been a true member of the church. She would have obeyed God rather than man, her husband. So guys, we can't be asking our wives to do things that are sinful, because where they have to lie about it to somebody else. And then, verse 9, then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things, meaning even the people that weren't joining the church for whatever reason. They go, whoa, there's a power in these people. There's a power of God that, I mean, a holiness, and somebody lies and God knows about it, and Peter and the apostles, and just all of a sudden they die. And so one thing we know from this is God can make people just drop dead. Now, I don't want you to increase your prayer life for certain people that you want them to do that to, because that could be hateful by proxy. But we can know that really, in situations that could be not too far away from us in the future, that if, let's say, people were coming to kill you, what God can, the God we serve can just make them drop dead. They could do that. And and if he doesn't, we talked about this in the jail, is that if, and I, the way I shared it, is I said, you know, God comes inside of us. And I used to steal and do all stuff. And now somebody says, I want you to go rip that person out. I want you to go steal his car. And I want you to come and fence it, because otherwise I'm going to kill you. I told the people in jail, I said, I would not do it. I would not, even if they stuck a gun to my head, I would not steal somebody's car to save my life. Because God has taken away the fear of death. For lots of reasons, one of which is I'm getting old. Maybe if I was young, I wouldn't feel that way so much. I'm getting older. But then I shared with them, and I said, you know what? I would tell the guy, I would say, look, I'm not going to steal the car, and here's the deal. God is using me, and I want to tell you about Jesus. That's what I really want to do, is tell you about Jesus instead of stealing that car for you. And you know what? If God wants me to keep telling people about Jesus, then what's going to happen the second you decide to pull that trigger is you're going to drop dead. That technically we have to have that mindset in our hearts and our minds, because that is truly a fact that he could do that. And if he wants me to go be with him, then you're going to pull the trigger and bang, and I'm going to go be with Jesus, and that's okay with me too, but you're in trouble. So, great fear came upon all the church. Then immediately she fell down, and they took her off to be with the husband. And verse 12, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. So and we have to remember that they're doing this after the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees told them, okay, we're going to let you go, but we command you not to preach in Jesus anymore. What are they doing? Solomon's porch, which holds thousands of people, they're preaching to them every day on Solomon's porch. They don't care that they've been told not to do it. They told them, we're not going to do what you told us to do. Great signs and wonders were being done. Yet none of the rest dared join them. People knew, if they knew they weren't all in, they didn't want to join them, because they didn't want to call themselves a Christian if they knew that Peter would say, no, you're not, because you have held back from God. You have not totally relied on him to be your Savior. But the people esteemed them highly. And fear of God is a good thing. I even heard Calvary Chapel pastors on the radio that say, you know, the cool thing about the New Testament is, you know, it's not the fear of God, it's the grace of God. Oh, man. No. It's grace and fear. You know, by the grace of God, I know that when I do sin against God, I'm not going from saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved, saved, unsaved. The grace of God lets me know that I'm saved, I'm born again, he's forgiven me, he's going to forgive me. It's a fear of God that keeps me from living a life of licentiousness when God tells me, commands me, be holy for I am holy. So you have two things going on. I'm so thankful that you saved me, but I want to live holy because you're inside of me, and I don't want to give an occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme you because of me. The mission should be the mission of every one of us, that we don't want people to turn away from God because of our actions. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. So what does that imply? That implied that the shadow of Peter would heal the sick if they laid him in the right place, that when Peter going by, just his shadow would heal them. Do you think God's trying to say, Peter is walking a holy life, I want you to listen to what he says? And it was establishing the authority of the apostles to change from the old dispensation to the new dispensation of grace. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Healed from unclean spirits because they came out of them. It really is amazing. In the days that you read the Gospels, there was a terrible problem with possessed people in Israel during the time of Jesus. And we see it in the culture today. We can tell. It's easier to see again in the jail ministry. There's a couple of people that we can tell they're under the control of an evil spirit. And so then the friends and family go, today we call it, they have a mental, you know, they had a mental episode, a mental condition. I would say most of that being classified that in our culture today is actually demon possession, because people don't want to recognize there's demons because they don't want to recognize that there's God. We recently had those three cops that were acquitted for that one man that died that was fighting him. And we know somebody here that knows that one of those cops. And they were all buff. They were all buff, strong men. And they said that in that fight, there is no way a human being could have the power that that guy had when he was trying to fight us. We were all buff people trying to hold him down, and he's treating us like we're a piece of paper. And so then, with a culture that doesn't recognize we're dealing with demons that can empower people, and we know the Bible says that demons inside of a man, when the priests had their sons of Sceva, trying to cast out demons out of this man, and he says, "I want to cast you out in the name of Jesus, who Paul preaches." And the demon said to him, "Paul, we know, and Jesus, we know, but who in the world are you? And you don't have any power." And they jumped, the demons of inside this man jumped on him, tore their clothes off, and ripped him apart. There's power to demons. And they can take 3 cops, 4 cops, 5 cops, and throw them around like it's nothing. And then what do? They either get killed by the demon, or they have to do whatever it takes to cause it to stop. So, and relatives want to say, instead of take them to some shrink that loads them up with drugs that are going to ruin them the rest of their life, you want to take them to Jesus. You want them to have their lives straightened out. So there are spiritual entities that get inside of people and they wreak havoc. So healing was just, and the other thing is, how long had it been since Jesus has been crucified? Only a few weeks. Where did all these sick people come from and demoniac people come from? Jesus for 3 years, it says anybody who came to him, he healed. That means these people probably, we're told by the scribes and Pharisees, anybody goes to Jesus and to get healed, you're just following a false teacher that's using false miracle powers, a Beelzebub. And so they must have stayed away. Now, I think the scribes and Pharisees lied to me, because all these rumors of Jesus is resurrected from the grave, hundreds of people saw him, he ascended into heaven, the day of Pentecost happened, and we know those scribes and Pharisees lied, and we're not going to hold back any longer. We're bringing our demon-possessed and our sick people to be healed by the apostles. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation instead of joy. Because why? Because they should have been filled with joy. Demons being cast out, people getting healed, all these things, but they're filled with indignation. Why? Because they're of the devil. Kevin, that's pretty, how do you know? Because Jesus told us. Jesus says, "You are from your father, the devil," he told the religious leaders. "I am from above. You are from beneath. You are from the devil." So now does the devil want to gravitate to the people in power? Does the devil want to get inside of people and possess people who are on their way to a position of power? Absolutely, because what can he do then? He can destroy a country. He can destroy the people that are underneath that power. Do you ever kind of wonder how in the world did these people come into our representative government in this country and look at what they're doing to destroy this place? Multiple people, and because I don't know, but multiple people, I wonder how many of our legislators, national level and even locally, are possessed of Satan. And I would say that if we could know, a lot of them. And you sit there and they can't even reason with their decisions doing something that results in horrors to our society. They don't like, man, that was a bad decision. They just double down and do it some more. And that's what Satan does. Satan brings nothing but death and destruction. What really should have happened in the Constitution, although it wouldn't have worked, is just like, in fact, I say this to people, how's life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of, what is the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Forget that. Forget happiness. It should have been life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus. Because if we are all pursuing Jesus and his law, then there would have been that mission of the nation to stay holy before God, and we wouldn't have these problems that we have today. And so they were filled with indignation, verse 18, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in a common prison for the second time. Now they've hauled them away from the people that are being healed, and they put them in prison. But at night, an angel, if it says the angel, it's Jesus, but an angel, and do you know that all believers have guardian angels? That's what the Bible says in Hebrews. Of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Which speak to the people all the words of this life is our title today. So now think if you're the apostles and this angel just opens a door and you walk out, what are you looking for? I'm looking for a train trip out of town so that these guys don't bother me anymore. What does the angel say? Go right back into the jaws of the beast. Go right back to the temple in Solomon's porch and keep preaching. And then they just arrested us. If I go out there, they're gonna do the same thing. But they don't care. You know why? Because they're filled with the Holy Spirit, because they have the boldness. And some might have even thought, well, you know, I got a wife at home. You guys do that. And no, they don't care about their family. They don't care about anything except doing what Jesus told them to do. Now, some of you might think that that's not possible, that they could go past the guards and open the doors and let those guys out, because guards usually are pretty good at keeping people into prisons, especially in the Roman days, because you died if you didn't. So I don't really believe that happens. If you want to read the book Heavenly Man, you know, look up the book Heavenly Man about a Chinese pastor, and you'll find out that stuff can happen today if God doesn't want you to stay in jail, because he literally, it's a miraculous story, and there's so many miraculous stories in that book, but he just was told by God, it's time to just get up. He got up, the door opened, he walked by guards right there. And then there was another door to go down the stairs, and then there was a car waiting for him. I mean, it was just a miraculous thing for this Chinese pastor to get out of being in prison. And so I totally believe it. Go and speak to the people the words of life. That's our mission, isn't it? Our mission is, hey, I don't want you to stay in prison, because you have to go preach the words of this life. What are the words of this life? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one gets to the Father except through him. And there is nothing more important. Everything else, the day you die, everything else is gone. There's a golfer yesterday, somebody was telling me about that this morning, and I watched it, actually, the interview. A golfer was pulling himself out of a PGA on the 16th hole or something like that, on Friday, because he just didn't feel well. Saturday, he's dead. And he was a young guy. And people were wondering, and this one guy, they wanted to interview him on the PGA game yesterday. And they interviewed one of his friends, and he said, you know, the coolest thing about him is people know about his life. He was up and down with drugs and alcohol, whatever it was. But you know what? A few months ago, he gave his life to Jesus. And he's saved. And so that's why we're driven to do this. Somebody witness to him. Somebody witness, hey, you know, what good does it to be a PGA tour, you know, won a tournament once? You know, that means he's a millionaire plus. What good is that if you don't have Jesus? And what a praise God that he had Jesus, because that lasts forever. Everything else is going to go away. Everything. And when they heard that, verse 21, they entered the temple early in the morning. And so the apostles, you know, they're being let out of jail. And when they heard the angel say, go back into the temple, they went early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel. This is another, you know, joint sessions kind of deal. and sent to the prison to have them brought. We're going to teach them this time. Okay, you know, we're all gathered. Last time we warned them. This time we're going to make it stick. So go get those guys out of jail. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. So it wasn't just, to me, I don't understand it, except did Jesus just appear to the disciples after he resurrected? Did he appear inside a locked door room? Yeah, it says so in the Gospel of John. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, John 20:19, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. So they're in a room, doors are locked because they don't want the religious leaders to come and arrest them and kill them because they're still scared because they don't have the Holy Spirit on them. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is just there. And he wasn't just a ghost because they thought he was a ghost. And he goes, no, touch me, feel me. You can see that a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone like I have. So there is something too. God has the capability to transport people. Space-time continuum. He can transport people. And he did it also in Acts chapter 8, verse 38. Remember when Philip was told by God a word of knowledge from the Holy Spirit. There's that Ethiopian guy that's driving his chariot over there. I want you to go and grab, you know, get into his chariot and tell him about me. And so Philip obeys, is reading the scriptures with him and explaining the scriptures to him. And then the Ethiopian eunuch says, what hinders me from being baptized? Nothing hinders. If you believe that Jesus is your Savior, then you can be baptized. And he goes, I believe with all of my heart. And so then Philip baptizes him. And then this is what happens. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verse 38, went down to the water and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. So all of a sudden, Philip was gone. Once again, we have to remember we serve a God that if you're in prison, no matter what's happening, you have to think, I can say, God, this is an impossible situation. I need you to either help me get out of this impossible situation or I die or whatever else is happening. We can't negate the fact that he can do anything to protect us if he wants to. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Where did they go? Where are they going to hide? How are we going to find them? Verse 25, so one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Don't they get it? Aren't they afraid of us? No. No. They're not afraid because they're truly born again, spirit-filled, baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit people. That we're going to do what Jesus tells us to do. Did this apply to what the church should have been doing during COVID? It should have. Because the government was saying, shut down the church. God says, did I tell you to shut down the church? I'm the head of the church. Remember it says that right here in Corinthians. That Jesus is the head of the church. I'm the head of the church. I didn't tell you to stop witnessing to people so their souls can be saved. What good does it to, and first of all, masks don't work, social distancing doesn't work, you can't stop a virus, everybody's going to get it someday, so all the common sense that we've known for hundreds of years about diseases are just the reality. But God says, I'm worried about their souls. What if they die without knowing me? What if they die without faith in me? You're supposed to come and worship and keep teaching people about Jesus. And there was people that did that. We did it when we were able to because, you know, we bought this place so we didn't have to have our landlord where we were at tell us we couldn't meet. And we stayed open. The Lord never allowed anybody to die in this church. And we were able to do what God told us to do. So they're teaching the people. Verse 26, then the captain went out with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. So did we, Fauci, Biden, World Health Organization, CDC, Inslee, and all those guys, did we not warn you not to do this? I actually felt like I had a word of knowledge from the Lord that we were going to have the cops come here one time. And because I had had a dream, and I felt the word of the Lord was from a dream. And because I had a dream that they did. And then I come here and I find out that somebody had posted, I was told, hey, there was a Facebook posting that somebody had come here and said, oh, these people aren't distancing and masked. And so I'm putting those two together. I said, oh, Lord, you're telling me, you're warning me. They're coming. And so I told our staff people that were around, I said, I think the Lord's telling me that we're going to be raided today. And should we break out the masks that we have? We had a box back there. And at first I'm sitting there thinking, yeah, but then for the very reasons of this, I said, no, that would be a lie because we are, you know, I had already told the health department, read the box. The box says these masks cannot prevent the spread of any communicable disease. And so why do you say that these people that called on me and on a Resurrection Sunday, they called and told the health department, she's calling me. I go, I'm not going to force our people into masks. Go read the box. It says it doesn't do any good. And we proved it. The world proved it because it didn't stop all diseases when everybody was in a mask. And so then I go, wow, Lord, I thought I heard you. But you know what? I did misunderstand because I thought it was going to happen because it didn't. But God was testing me. He was testing me whether or not I was going to, okay, well, just pretend. You know, we'll do it because these guys are coming is the way I look at it now. And, you know, we strictly command you. And it can be fearful when they're strictly commanding you and you're starting to think that something's going to happen, that you can lose your peace and your joy. And by the way, when it says they took them peaceably, what did that require? That required all the apostles to say, okay, we'll go with you instead of, you know, can you draw quicker than me? Or can you, whatever? It was like, our life is hidden in Christ. I'm doing this. You guys are the authorities. If you want to arrest me, you can. If we're going to be arrested for preaching Jesus, then we should just go along and be arrested for preaching Jesus. Yeah, they strictly warned them. What was it, their doctrine? You have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Is that true? No, they filled Jerusalem with the teaching of Jesus who they were a servant of. And intend to bring this man's blood on us. Well, yeah, that's because you killed him. And the blood of Jesus is on you. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Whom you murdered. Once again, the apostles talking to the elites. You murdered Jesus. And why did they say hanging on a tree? Why didn't they say whom you murdered by crucifying on a cross? Well, I think, let's go to Deuteronomy 21:22. Kind of running out of time here. And this is important. And this verse in Deuteronomy, two verses, just shows the miracle of the Bible. Because in the midst of all these laws in Deuteronomy, there's this law. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, put to death by stoning, probably, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Now, what Deuteronomy is saying is if somebody's done something worthy of capital punishment, you kill them. And then you can hang them on a tree. Why would people do that? They would do that as a warning to everybody else. That this is what happens to people that do what this guy did. So, but the Jews had to get them off the tree that day. They had to get into the ground before the sun went down. What did they do with Jesus? They condemned him of a sin worthy of death, that he blasphemed God by claiming to be God. And then they crucified him, hang him on a tree. But what did they say to Pilate? We got to get Jesus off. Go break the legs of the people that are being crucified because we've got to get him off. Well, here's, go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 12. This is Paul is preaching the gospel, how we're saved by grace through faith and that not of works. That we're saved because Jesus became our sin. He became cursed for us. We are cursed because we've sinned against God. Jesus was not cursed because he hadn't sinned against God. But Jesus took our curse upon himself, and he's willing to give us his righteousness if we believe in him. And Paul, making that point, says in Galatians 3:12, yet the law is not of faith, because the law says, the man who does them shall live by them. So this is the answer. People say, yeah, I'm a good person. Really? Have you ever done anything wrong? Well, not as much as other people. That's not what it says. The law says, if you want to stand on the law, you have to do the entire law or you're not a good person. Christ has redeemed us, bought us back from the curse of the law, which is you sin, you die, and we've all sinned, we all die. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. If it wasn't for that one little two-verse law in Deuteronomy, then it would be, Paul couldn't have made that statement. Jesus became a curse for us so that we could be given the righteousness of God. Back to Acts 5:30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, God has exalted to his right hand, Psalm 110. Prophecy, Psalm 110, 1,000 years earlier, that's what was going to happen. To be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, he's going to write his law in our hearts because He will forgive us of our sins, and we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, a person we're witnessing, and the person of the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, tragically, instead of doing what they should do, which is say, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? They were furious and plotted to kill them because they're demoniacs, because they're possessed of Satan, because Satan thought he got rid of God's plan to save man when he got rid of Jesus. And yet Jesus won because he resurrected. And then, okay, well, he resurrected, goes to heaven, but, you know, these people, I'll get rid of these people. No, because they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And there are a bunch of little Jesuses running around, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying they're like Jesus, but they have the power of the Holy Spirit, because there's false teachers that say that, that we become Jesus, but the Holy Spirit comes inside, and it's now, they try to destroy it, but instead, the message of the gospel is spreading and touching the hearts of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. If you look at the history of the church, man, there's been elites that have been trying to kill this message for 2,000 years. And they just can't get rid of it. Why? Because God is greater than Satan. God doesn't let it happen. And there's been a remnant of people throughout all of history who truly are in love with Jesus, truly are filled with the Spirit, have the power of the Holy Spirit to keep preaching the truth so that others can have everlasting life. And there's nothing more important than that. Amen. So basically everybody in this room is either on the apostle side or the religious leader side? Anybody want to confess I'm with the religious leaders? Oh, that's good. But if you are of heart and you don't want to say here because you're afraid you'd drop dead, there's nothing more important. You really can't be on the side of Satan. You can't ignore the fact that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died, he rose from the grave, he ascended to heaven, he's coming back, and the whole world is lining up to be exactly how Jesus said it would be like in the last days when he comes back. There's not time. That golfer praised Jesus. He came to Jesus before he died. If he wouldn't have come to Jesus, he would have died without Jesus. But by having Jesus, he has everlasting life, even though he struggled in life in many serious ways. And so I pray that everybody here would just really make sure you're right with God. All in, down for the three count, not holding your shoulder up, not going to give it to you, because it works out bad when that happens. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would just help us to be bold as your apostles were. God, we do need your Holy Spirit to help us be bold, because we live in a culture, in a time where it's just not even popular anymore to be a believer and to talk about you as you're being censored in the schools and society and media. And Lord, just help us to have a passion for the lost, that as you told them to go and preach these words to the people of this life, to preach the life that's in your word, Lord, in your son, Jesus. And we thank you for that. And we pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Who was and is and is.
He's reigning now in our lives. He's reigning over the world by restraining Satan. But Satan is getting more and more privilege of doing his thing because people are rejecting God. And then Jesus comes back and puts an end to this rebellion against him for all of eternity, and he reigns forever and ever over all those who love him in a place called heaven. Hope to see you all there. God bless you. Keep you in his care.